Happy Palm Sunday, you guys. Thanks for indulging me with the palm frond crosses. You know, it's part of our liturgy, I feel like. So anyway, I love it, but it's good to be with you all. I love Easter week, Holy Week, all that we get to reflect on is so important. I think as we think about our year and the practice that we have, I love Advent. I love considering God's heart through that moment of time where we see God blessing his creation with a story of redemption where he steps himself into the middle of it. And it's this week that we celebrate the culmination of all of that, and that we're nearing the very end of the story. And Holy Week is actually falls in the midst of a season of Lent where, as we prepare for Easter, we practice this idea of withdrawing to the desert. As Jesus prepared for his ministry, he was led there, compelled there by the Spirit to separate himself, to go into this place of testing and preparation. And this week we see Jesus as he's nearing Jerusalem. The tension is building and the stage is set for this moment that is going to take place that filled with information, filled with all kinds of deep symbols that point us towards this greater sense of what God is doing. And I love this about Scripture. It's one of the reasons why you can read it over and over and over again, is because it's filled with depth. Did anybody see recently, this is not like a full endorsement, but did anybody see the Banshees of Inisherin? Okay, and it's so, there's some disturbing parts to it, right? Like a guy self-mutilating his hand. So that's really dark and disturbing. But if you watch the movie just simply through a lens of imagery, it's fascinating. And how many of you, as you watched it, saw all the religious imagery in the background? And sometimes you do, but honestly, sometimes you don't. That it's intentionally placed there throughout to be casting a sense of deeper meaning. And we know that the story there, you have the Irish Civil War as kind of a backdrop. But this idea of Christ and the cross is there in the midst of it. Not to say that it's a Christian movie per se, but all those symbols are adding a different sort of weight to the story. And I say that because I think this is what we call semiotics. It's a way of understanding language through the use of symbols. And the truth is, I don't know if you can read Scripture clearly without it. That this idea of symbols and signs is the way that the story is told. And you can trace these different story arcs throughout the Bible. If you take an example like blood, you take water, sheep, any of these are not just a metaphor. It's a way of drawing an arc through the whole story. And Palm Sunday is like this collision of all these symbols all at once. In fact, we've talked about this in the past, but I want to bring us back to this idea of these processions that are actually converging on Jerusalem on this day. And to look at the tension that they create, to understand what is Jesus up to in this moment, we have to look at all that's going on in the context. And what I think that Jesus is doing is something that I would describe as prophetic. And I'm learning about this because I'm just starting this book, but I'm really enjoying it by Walter Brueggemann called The Prophetic Imagination. But in it, he says that prophetic always has this tension, that it's this message of deep conviction in contrast to the culture of the day, filled with this hope, this energizing hope. And that for the prophetic to have its power, it's these two things combined. You don't get this just beautiful picture without the grit and the reality of injustice. But you don't get the injustice fully vibrant without the message of hope. And Jesus has been speaking this message. It's why many have called him a prophet. And I love that day where he enters into the place of worship and he speaks, reads actually from the text of Isaiah. And he reads this passage. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And to me, you get all the tension in that, don't you? The Lord's favor and this picture of freedom, but this opposition to injustice. It's going to fight slavery. It's going to liberate the slaves and lead them in to this place of blessing. This is what the prophetic does. And Jesus stands there in the midst of them and says, this is being fulfilled right now as we speak. That God has come to do all three of these things. To liberate, to fight against oppression, and to bring us into this place of his favor. And as we look today at our passage, I think we cannot lose the fact that this sign of the cross is behind all of it. And it wouldn't just be this moment on Good Friday where the cross becomes a part of the story. The truth is, if we were really watching the movie of this, that cross would be there from the very beginning. That's not a Christian symbol originally. It's a Roman symbol. It's a symbol of humiliation and oppression. And the cross was this method, this ingenious method of harassing people, of showing them how little power they had against Rome. They devised it to humiliate that person for the longest amount of time. It involved a huge labor of suffering. And they would put these people out in the front of the city to keep the peace. And when we think about the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, it was one that was on display through intimidation. It would have formed all of them. Maybe especially Peter. And Josephus, if he rewinds the tape, says probably when Peter was about 5 years old, that 2,000 people were crucified in front of his city. So you imagine the power of that symbol. And for the people, if they're thinking liberation, they see it only as liberation from Rome. Which makes complete sense, right? Jesus were to ride into Kiev today and we said, oh, this isn't about Russia. The Ukrainians would be saying, what are you talking about, right? The oppression is Russia. In this day in Israel, the oppression was Rome. And as Jesus rides into town, they are shouting, Hosanna, which means set us free. Please set us free. And Hosanna was not this triumphant, yay, right? Go Aztecs, right? I mean, go Aztecs, right? That's awesome. But it wasn't this sort of moment, right? They were saying, save us, please. And as Jesus rides into the desperate cries of these people, he rides in scripting this moment. That it is truly a triumphal entry, that the thing that they're crying out for has come, that the king has come, and their liberator has come. And let me read our text today from Matthew 19. It says, as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. This is what Jesus told them to say, by the way. I think Jesus had kind of already set this up ahead of time. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And he rode along, and as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Now, what is going on here? We talk about Jesus riding in on a donkey, and this would have been scripted. If you go back to Zechariah, it's there in the prophetic utterance where it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus choosing the colt, he's letting his people know this prophecy too has been fulfilled, that he is indeed their king. And this image, this idea of riding on a donkey, this is not completely unique. If we rewind the Old Testament accounts, we find that Solomon too rode in to Jerusalem on a donkey. And that the statement there is opposed to this idea of riding in on a war horse, being a king of power and command. That to ride in meekness on a donkey was a sign of peace. That they came with peace, that this wasn't a warlike image. And the power of this is contrasted with the other procession and happening on the other side of Jerusalem, where Pontius Pilate is coming into town because it's a holiday weekend or a holiday week that's about to occur. That this is the week preparing for Passover. And all the Jews are gathering in Jerusalem, returning home for the Passover celebration. Now, why is this significant? Well, Passover is right at the very identity of God's people. As we talk about freedom and redemption, we're reminded of this greater story arc for Israel. That part of their identity is rooted in the fact that they were liberated at one time from slavery. That God had come in and taken his people out of captivity and brought them to a promised land. This is the whole backdrop narrative of their whole understanding of who they are and who God is. That this moment of liberation they're asking and pleading for is a once and for all that God would come and set them free. And on Passover, they're reminded of this lamb that was slain. And it's this powerful symbol, a symbol of the wrath of God coming against sin. And that this blood acts as a protection for their souls. And as Jesus came to earth and stood before his ministry had fully began, he greeted his cousin, John. And John looks at Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who came for the sins of the world." And so this drawing together, do you get what I mean by all the symbols, right? Like, here's Jesus coming at Passover, riding in as a king in meekness. Drawing a contrast to the power of Rome, to the intimidation, to the peace that's done through shame and humiliation. Jesus on this young little colt would have probably looked almost comical. Like, he's way too small for him. He's riding in like a Mini Cooper or something like that, instead of like the limousine that you would picture, right? There's nothing impressive about this. But Jesus is also, in his timing, riding in as a different sort of king. A king not in power, but in sacrifice. Because there's a third procession that would have been happening at this time. And this is just livestock entering the city. Coming all the way from this little town of Bethlehem. All the lambs were brought in on this day. Because there was about to be a huge moment of sacrifice that would take place. And the people would come and they would travel great distances to Jerusalem, and they would arrive there, come into the temple, and they would purchase their spotless lamb. Some had brought that themselves. They would be given this lamb, and then, this is kind of the rough part of all of this, is they would keep that lamb in their home for the week. They would watch over it. They would care for it. They would tend it. Until that day of sacrifice where they would bring that lamb to be slain on their behalf. Did you know that when they would bring the lamb, they would be asked three times, do you love your lamb? And this idea of the sacrifice, right, was not this sort of at arm's distance way of atoning, but this way where the whole heart is engaged, where hearts would break over sin and conviction. And do you see how Jesus is holding this all in tension? Riding in is in defiance against Rome, but in a very different posture. To show or to exploit or to show those symbols as bankrupt. That ultimately that power of man wielded as strong as it can would fall. And we know this from history, that this is the height of the Roman Empire and yet it's starting to crumble. That these systems that man creates, one after the other, fall. And that man in his attempts to create this just kingdom ends up ultimately repeating this pattern of exploitation. And so Jesus doesn't just speak to this, he shows us himself. In John 12, Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. In this way, this way of Jesus, this road of suffering, this idea of going down before you come up, humility that leads to glory, this is so countercultural. It's so opposite the way that we see. The disciples are cheering Jesus on in this sort of linear path of triumph. He's going to come in and he's going to conquer. And the heartbreaking part of this day is that all these praises will soon turn. That Jesus is there to save them from Rome. And when Jesus fails in that, they turn their back. They're going to choose another. They're going to choose a criminal instead of him, right? Because this plan they'll see as a failure. And this day is meant to hold us in this place of tension. We are invited to find ourselves in the crowd. And I've used this painting in the past, and I don't have it for you today, but do you remember when I showed that painting of Christ's entry to Brussels? I've done actually a spiritual exercise on this. The painting is at the Getty, and it's huge. It fills this whole wall. And in this painting, Christ's entry to Brussels, it's this Mardi Gras chaos that's taking place in the streets. Everybody wearing masks, all these kind of disturbing images as you're watching this. And as you stare at the painting, and you're looking at it in all this chaos until all of a sudden you're like, oh my gosh, there he is. There's Jesus in the midst. And what I like about the painting is you see in Jesus' face such calm with his hand held up in blessing. And that to me is the tension that we feel in this moment. That we're being invited into this moment that is in actuality triumphal. Even though it's surrounded by people that don't understand. They don't fully understand this way of Jesus. They're going to have to be shown. And for us on Palm Sunday, entering into Holy Week, followed by Good Friday, we're invited to look at Jesus' descent to prepare us for the glory of resurrection. I just heard this quote this week from Corey, shared this with me. It's in your bulletin, actually, from Sister Wendy Beckett. She says, he does not wish men and women to accept him on a great surge of emotion. That will not last. The true Hosanna can spring forth only from a heart that chooses, whatever the emotions, to believe and to trust. And I think that truly is the posture of faith in a moment like this. To trust in this way of Jesus, even if it's leading in a direction that we don't quite understand. Towards suffering, when we so desperately want comfort. Towards adversity, when we want to choose our own sort of protected peace. And if I'm watching this as a TV show, how quickly I want to just sort of skip over some of these scenes and get to the good parts. And this is the beauty of this season, is that we know and we await a moment of deep celebration. We will find ourselves at the empty tomb in awe, comprehending all that that means. But I think for this story to do its real prophetic work today, we let it speak with conviction to those places where we have decided what that victory should look like. We have determined the sort of trajectory Jesus should follow in order to bring freedom, and to lay that down. To realize that our own way of plotting that course is generally in a place of self-protection. Where is Jesus going to go to as he comes into Jerusalem? Does anybody know where he finishes this journey? He goes to the temple. And in the temple, he creates an even greater havoc. He goes in and he flips over the tables of the money changers. It's interesting because he said he's come to bring liberation. He's come to bring freedom from injustice. And what we find is this whole system of exploitation has infiltrated all the way into the church, into the temple. Who are they exploiting? The foreigners who have traveled, who are exchanging their money. And the ones who can't afford the lambs, who are buying the pigeons, who are buying the doves for sacrifice. These are the people being ripped off, and he's furious. And this is the power, the freedom that Jesus is after isn't like Israel versus Rome. It's like us versus us, our own divided hearts, our own pride and selfishness, our own arrogance, our own injustice. So when justice is said to begin at the house of God, this is our opportunity on Palm Sunday to let it speak conviction to us. Where we choose our own self-protection over others. When we choose to point the finger at others as the problem versus myself, the victim. Because in that self-conquering, that's where true salvation lies. As they sing or shout, "Save us, please." Jesus is saying, that is what you need, salvation. But that word sozo in Greek, probably talk about this next week too, means heal me. Heal me. That it's not just an accounting for sin and consequence and punishment. It's a restoration to wholeness. A deep healing. That's what all of us need. That is ultimately where the good news lies. That is what Jesus has come to do. He's saying, behold, now is the day. And I think about if we were to create a new painting, Christ's entry to Laguna in 2023, what would that look like? What would the parade look like? What would the crowd look like? What would the signs be like that we're holding up? Probably plenty of virtue signaling, right? Jesus, come fight for my cause. Jesus, come get behind that thing that I'm passionate about. Come fight the injustice that I hate. That thing out there, go get them, Jesus. And what we find is Jesus really ultimately disinterested about all of that. That's our own way, right? It's our own power. It's our own trying to leverage where we feel righteous against the unrighteousness of others. In that painting, these are the masks, I think, that those people are wearing in Christ's entry to Brussels. the ways that we protect our hearts through appearance. But Jesus wants to come right in to the temple of our heart. We're told that we are the temple of God, that it's within us that God dwells. But there are tables in our own hearts that need to be overturned and tipped. Injustice in ourselves where he wants to come in. And he's saying, this is not something for you to feel guilt and shame over. This is something for you to open up and surrender and receive his healing. To stop hiding. To let God in. And our own efforts are so feeble in this regard. I mean, we're probably about as good at it as we are at folding palm crosses, right? We're like, I'm just going to heal myself here. Like, and you just go, what is this thing? Right? I remember one year in our Lent service, John, who would play piano for us, his wife Kathy picked up one of these little broken crosses that was in the pew, and she folded into this beautiful cross, way more intricate than I could ever do. And I remember thinking, oh gosh, that just feels like what Christ does, doesn't he? All these people are saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And they've got all the wrong ideas, and yet the sense I get from Jesus is he's just receiving their praise, as broken as it is. The Pharisees are going like, put a stop to this, like quiet this madness. And Jesus is going, no, let them sing. Like even the rocks would cry out on this day. The creation itself yearning for this moment, that this is the beginning of something totally new. And there's such freedom to me in that picture of God's grace for the broken praises of his people. There's a prayer from Thomas Merton where he says, I don't even know how to pray, but I think the desire to please you pleases you. And I think in some ways as we come to church, still we find ourselves in this place of like going, help me, God, help me worship. Help me praise. And I think God so tenderly says, turn to my reproof. In Proverbs 1:23, turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. That so much of what we're avoiding is the thing that we need to come in and just bring freedom. And it is a death of sorts, a dying to self, a surrendering of our will, a demanding of our way. This brave prayer saying, see if there be any wicked way in me. That to me is how we begin this journey to Easter. That's how we begin Holy Week. 1 Peter 2:21 says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving in you an example that you should follow in his steps. And we're going to go to the Lord's table. And this is the invitation today as we come here. To have God come in and search our own hearts. See if there be any wicked way in me. To prepare ourselves for this journey of following him to the cross. That this way of Jesus is our way and our journey. And this is the way of glory, that this story doesn't end in suffering. It doesn't end in heartbreak. It ends in mystery and wonder. A truth of profound implication that changes the whole course of our story, that restories us. Philippians 2 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.